Bless us, Father in heaven, this morning, Lord, we thank you even for this place that we could gather together for fellowship and to worship, Lord, and to listen to thy word. You know, Lord, sometimes these things will happen. But we are thankful, Father, for this privilege to be able to gather together in Christ's name. Lord, as we come into thy presence, and then, Lord, as we sit under thy feet, Lord, may thou open our hearts and our ears, O Lord, to hearing and receiving of thy word. For those brothers who still want to hear this morning, wherever they be, and whatever work we have to do, the duty calls, Father, be with them, to Lord, and bless them. So we commit the rest of this time to you in Jesus' name, Father. Amen. To the book of Luke, chapter 13 now. There were present at that season some that told him of the Galileans, whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answering said unto them, Suppose ye that this Galilean was sinners above all the Galileans, because they suffered such things. I tell you, nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Or those 18 upon whom the tower in Siloam fell and slew them, thinking that they were sinners above all men that dwell in Jerusalem? I tell you, nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Now, while Jesus was still going down, you know, he had not been to Jerusalem for the Feast of the Tabernacle. That was 6 months before his death, because we are dealing with the last 6 months of Christ's ministry and his life. So now that he had already left Capernaum, going towards Jerusalem, and went down to Jerusalem rather for the Feast of Tabernacle, then he had gone over to the River Jordan, that is way over on the east, to Bethany, to the land of Perea, and also coming back again over to Judea, which is on the west of the River Jordan. Now, in case you forget again as to where the places really are, let's look at a map. And we want to look at a map of Israel, and so that we have a rough understanding. Okay, where we have Jesus Christ came down from Capernaum, alright, coming down all the way down to Jerusalem, okay. And after he was in Jerusalem for the Feast of Tabernacle, he started to go all over this land of Judea, over to this side of the River Jordan. It's called, this is Bethany beyond Jordan, okay? Bethany beyond Jordan. It's over on this side of Perea. This is the land called Perea. Alright, so this is where he was moving around. So sometimes we do not know where he actually was, in what village he was in, and what synagogue he was there preaching and teaching. So now, while he was there, you know, someplace perhaps on the eastern side of the River Jordan or in Judea, we have no idea. But there was this particular time that when he was moving around preaching, here came a group of Jews, and they asked him and told him about the Galilean whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices, because these were rebellious Jew as far as Pontius Pilate was concerned. And he was asking Jesus, what about this that died and whose blood mingled with the sacrifice when they were offering their sacrifices? Now Jesus said unto them, suppose ye that this Galilean was sinner above all the Galileans, because they suffer such thing. As to say, Jesus was asking, are these who died at the hand of Pilate, were they more sinful than all the rest of the Galileans in Galilee? You know, and Jesus says, obviously not. So unless you repent, you shall also likewise perish. Because as far as God is concerned, everyone is a sinner. Then again Jesus asked, he said, what about those 18 upon whom the Tower of Siloam fell and slew them? Now you know the Tower of Siloam is there where the Pool of Siloam is. And this pool where, you know, people were there cleansing for their ritual or their feast that they have to keep. And while they are there washing, perhaps in this tower just happened to, you know, came down and fell upon them and slew them. So Jesus asked, are they, because they die in this way, were they more sinful? Were they more wicked than all the rest of the people in Jerusalem? Jesus says, no. But you know, the problem is this, it's actually very true among Asian people's thinking. We always have this idea among a lot of people, you can hear them say, well, he died a terrible death because he was a terrible man, or he's a wicked man. Wicked people die in a wicked way. You know, so, you know, most of us would be the same. If we were to die in a car accident, people said, you know, that is a terrible way because that's the reason why he's sinful. He's a wicked man, and that's the reason why, you know, God has taken him away in this way, or he died a terrible death. Whether you are, whether if you are not a Christian, you won't talk mention about God either, but you will probably mention about, you know, the Spirit of taking him in this wretched way. You see. So, is it true that because people die a horrible death, or maybe die in a fire, especially, you know, you die in a fire, are they more wicked than others who does not die in a fire? No. Jesus said no. Everyone is a sinner, whatever you die and however you die, whether you die a peaceful death in your pit, you are still a sinner. And unless you repent, you will likewise perish. But the thing about this, the Bible in these two incidents mentioned about this Galilean, all while they were sacrificed, Pilate's soldiers came and they slaughtered them, and they were, their blood, of course, mingled with the blood of sacrifices. And as to this, they were washing themselves in the pool of Siloam, and that building just collapsed upon them. Just as we have today many incidents where building collapse and things like that happen, you know, whether you're on a train or on a bridge. So now, why did Jesus have bring this incident? When people brought to him about this Galilee, he brought the other case up. He is dealing with your sudden death. You should be always prepared. Let's go to the book of Ecclesiastes. Okay, Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 12. For man also know not his time, as the fishes that are taken in an evil net, and as the birds that are caught in the snare. So are the sons of men stay in an evil time, when it falls suddenly upon them. So you know, a fish is swimming so peacefully in the water, and then suddenly a net catches it, or a bird flying through the air and gets caught in the net. And the same thing with us, we can get just caught all of a sudden in death. So always be prepared. That's the reason why people think that, well, I have a lot of time, a lot of time to live, I wait until I'm old and I believe in God. The Bible says today is a day of salvation. Today is the acceptable time. Now is the acceptable time. You know, you do not know what's going to happen to you tomorrow. Right? Like a fish being caught in the net or the bird, and all of a sudden something fell down from heaven and hit you on the head. I remember that the satellite, whatever, was out there in space. It was already old and it's falling onto the earth. I was wondering, wow, how serious that must be. If it fall down onto the earth and hit a jet plane, just imagine how many hundreds of people would die. You know, and what happened if you just walk along the road and one piece hits you on the head and you're gone. You see, anything could happen. So this is the reason why we need to really be aware. Unless we repent, we will also likewise perish. Amen. Alright, let's continue the parable right now here of the fig tree. And he said also this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and saw fruit thereon, and found none. Then said he unto the dresser of his vineyard, behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and find none. Cut it down. Why cumber it the ground? And he answering said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig about it and dung it. And if it bear fruit, well. And if not, then after that, thou shalt cut it down. Now, that's a very good simple parable here. Every time we just speak about a parable, it's a narration of a mystery, something that is hidden to show a message. So now he's talking about a certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard. I want you to observe something in every time when you read a parable. Observe what Jesus mentioned. The place, the thing, or the person. So now he says that this is a certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard. Not in some place in the field, but his own vineyard that belongs to him. Okay? And he says further here, It says that he came and sought fruit thereon and found none. And said unto the dresser of his vineyard, these past 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree and found none. So cut it down. So why just let it occupy a space on the ground? Now what was Jesus referring to? It has been past 3 years now. This is probably about 3 and a quarter years of Christ's ministry now. It says the Son of Man. Now we are referring to a type of a parable referring to God Himself, who is planting a fig tree in His own land, His own place. Just as the parable in chapter 13 of Matthew. When this husbandman sow wheat, he sow his seed in his own field. He does not sow in somebody else's field. Jesus Christ said, He said, I came to seek for the lordship of the house of Israel. Do you understand that? They are His people. He did not come to save the Gentile. He did not come to save the Samaritan. His main purpose, first of all, was to save the children of Israel. Those that were in His own field. And so this is what God has chosen the people of Israel. And Israel has always been tied by this tree called the fig tree. Is that right? You understand that, don't you? Israel has always been tied by the fig tree. So it was God who chose Israel. And then, you know, he said, Jesus said that he came for 3 years getting the word to the people and expect fruit to come out of Israel. But there was none. For 3 years, is that right? The word had been ministered to Israel. But there was no fruit being bad. Then none of them bear any fruit at all. So now he said, they said, tell the dresser to cut it down. The dresser was representing Christ. And Christ said to the man or to the father, says, well, we just leave that alone for another year and see what happens. If it does not bear fruit, then well, okay, we just cut it down then. Now you just see how patient in this parable that show God really is. God is full of patience, willing to wait and have grace towards all those who are His. But you know, there has to be a time when God's time and plan will run out, and patience will be no more. And from then on, grace will turn to no more mercy, it will turn to judgment. So this is the parable. And I want you to always take note the way it is written. Alright? So it was Jesus Christ here seeking the fruit. Now, one thing for sure, God, Christ does not come looking at the fig tree to see whether he bears flowers or whether he bears any nice branches of green leaves. When we plant a fig tree or we plant any fruit tree, we always look for fruit. We don't look for leaves. We don't look for flowers. We look for fruits. You say, oh, but there must be flowers before there are fruits. Not so. You can bear a lot of flowers and you just drop off and the fruits just does not come forth. Is that right? Don't you know? You know that, don't you? So Christ or God is looking for fruits, and therefore, even among us right now, then God turned away from the children of Israel and blind them for a season and turned towards the Gentiles, towards those who are called, well, you know, dogs. And you or I, we are dogs. So if He give us that grace, that we are grafted into the wild olive. Now, another tree that He was presenting Israel is also the olive trees. Now, we that are grafted into the olive trees, we need to also remember we need to bear fruits. If we don't bear fruits, the Bible said we can even be cut off by God. Alright, let's continue. And verse 10, and He was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. And behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity, 18 years, and was bowed together, and could in no wise lift up herself. And when Jesus saw her, He called her to Him and said unto her, woman, thou art loosed from that infirmity. And He laid His hand on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. Now here, what's the Sabbath day? Of course, again, every time the Bible records so many cases of Christ healing the sick. All right, those who are have been afflicted, and we always bring forth a lot of criticism from the Pharisees, from the others religious Jews. Now here we notice one thing. This woman was infirm with this, well, it is kyphosis, where the man, woman is bent double over and couldn't get up. And you ever seen a lot of women? Old man walking just completely hunched, he couldn't even straighten up. And I just imagine how does a woman, an elderly woman, or a man sleep at night? He can never sleep on his back. Could he? He must be sleeping on his side. You know. So you just imagine it must be very terribly painful. So this woman was 18 years suffering, but we do not know how old she was at this time. But 18 years she has been infirm with this affliction. And Jesus saw her, all the Jews said, "Woman, come here." And said, "You be loose from the infirmity." All that Jesus had to do was to speak the word and just put his hand on her. Just imagine that. Simple as that, isn't it? But in other occasions, Jesus would do certain strange things, like spit onto some dirt and then make it into a paste, right? And put it on a blind man's eye, ask him to wash in water. Is that right? And also, even the Old Testament, you know, Elisha called Naaman to go dip himself 7 times in the River Jordan. But he could have spoke the word. He could have, you know, just speak the word and everything would be okay. You know, so all that what Jesus do is whether a person is obedient. That's all. You know, in this case, Jesus Christ don't have to find out whether this woman would be obedient. He took compassion on her and just tell her to come and said, "Thou art loose from your infirmity." And he laid his hand on her, and in this one, mixed faith and qualified God. And the ruler of the synagogue, now here again, he was in the synagogue teaching, as you know, and there was sort of woman there in this condition. Heal her. Otherwise, usually the ruler and the chief, the priest and all this, they were there, and this ruler, especially the one in charge, answered with indignation, because that Jesus had healed on the Sabbath day, and said unto the people, "There are 6 days in which men ought to work, and them therefore come and be healed, and not on the Sabbath day." You see how righteous that is? Wow. He just said, "No, it's not. That's not to be. Men have 6 days to work. You can heal on the 6 days. Come heal on the 6 days. But why on the Sabbath?" And the Lord answered him and said, "You hypocrite, do not each one of you on the Sabbath day lose his ox or his ass from the stall and lead him away to water it? And ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Sarah had bound low these 18 years, be loosed from his bond on the Sabbath day?" Now here, that is true, eh? And he's very hypocrite. You know, it's just not the one. And let me tell you one thing, it's very common. We see hypocrites, not in the denomination. We see hypocrites even within the anti-message people. And you can tell them, because you always behave the same. Alright? You always behave the same. It's all about their tradition. It's all about their opinion. Jesus said, "You hypocrites." Now, do you know in the Old Testament, we know that the Bible said that God created heaven and earth in 6 days. And on 7th day, he rested. And he hallowed it. And when he gave the law to Moses, to the children of Israel, he told them, 6 days thou shalt live, and the 7th day thou shalt rest, and there shall be no servile work on the 7th day. Now, nothing is mentioned about any particular condition. Just that you work 6 days, rest on the 7th day, and don't do any servile work. Don't really labor. That's what Jesus said. And what God said to children of Israel. He didn't mention anything about any other thing. Right. Now, Jesus said to these hypocrites, and this hypocrite meant there are others with him, of course, but he just used singular pointing to this man who opened his mouth. He said that on the Sabbath day, When you have horses, you have donkey, or whatever animals you have that are in the store, and you know that they need water, are you going to just leave them in the store without water? Obviously not. Right? You will open the gate and lead them out to the water. Now you know in these traditions of these Pharisees and these Jews, they have a certain condition on the Sabbath day. They can take the horse or the donkey, the ass, the cow, whatever, to the water. But they cannot take a bowl of water and give it to the cow or to the horse. You see, so they have all these strange behavior, and yet to them, opening the gate and loose the cattle or the ass or the donkey and bring them to the water, to them that is not laboring. Okay? But yet when Jesus just said the word to the woman, you are loose from your infirmity, and just touch her. To them, that is work, that is laboring. You see the discrepancy here in how a person looks at the word of God, you know. In fact, what them themselves did, they was actually not wrong. Because God did not say that you cannot take the animal and give the water. But the Bible said, do not labor. Let me say, when you say labor, you mean, you know what laboring is, huh? Do not go out to the farm and start digging the earth. Do you understand? You see. Now, what when you say that labor, you know, you take the word, for example, toilet. You know what toilet is? Now, why? Because, as I said, the British call it toilet, and the American call it restroom or comfort room. They like to have a nice sounding word. You know, they have to be comforted and they have rest. But to the British, when they go to the toilet, they are toiling. So when they are toiling, they are laboring. Now, can a Jew labor, can the Jew go to the toilet and toil? That is still laboring, isn't it? So if you want to be critical, you're not supposed to do that, too. You know, you can't. You see. So, they will interpret the scripture, or they will interpret the law of Moses according to what they feel. But actually, they are actually targeting Jesus Christ, obviously. Because anybody who is looking at what Jesus did or performed in those healing, there's no reason for them to criticize Christ. For all you have to say is just without him. What laboring is there? Nothing. There was not even any literal work at all. You see. Except you want to say any other thing, they just spit on the dirt on the ground and take it out and, you know, mix into a paste and paste into an eye make image, that is laboring. Because there is some work to be done. Isn't it? But anyway, people go home, they take a cup and scoop up water, that is still laboring. Because that's how do you want to interpret scripture? So they interpret the way they want. All that God said is the 6 days you shall labor, on the 7 days you rest and do not labor. That's all it says. It didn't say that you cannot do good work. When you see animals need water, don't tell me you just leave it there to thirst for the whole day on the Sabbath. And why you can go to the water, to the pool and scoop up some water and drink, and you can eat on the Sabbath day, and the cows and all this, you just leave them, you know, in there. Maybe they probably carry some water the day before. But what happens if the water is tripped over and there's no water? Alright, so this is how we look, we can see how these hypocrite people really behave. Okay, let us go over to verse 17. And when he had said these things, all his adversaries were ashamed. And all the people rejoiced for all the glorious thing that was done by him. Those words that Jesus spoke was well spoken. I think that is one of very good example. And I think those who don't like these zealots and the hypocritical behavior of the Pharisees and the scribes, they really rejoiced because they saw the wonderful work of God. Verse 13, then said he, unto what is the kingdom of God like? And whereunto shall I resemble it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and cast into his garden. And it grew and waxed a great tree. And the fowls of the air lodged in the branches of it. Now here, we have two parables that appears to be from the same that we read over in the book of Matthew 13. The next two verses, verse 20 and 21.
And again he said, well unto shall I liken the kingdom of God? It is like leaven which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal, till the whole was leavened. Now let's just go over to Matthew 13. And you will notice, there are several parables over there. Alright, remember we went through this and we don't want to touch it because they deal with the seven church ages. Okay, but you'll find these two parables in Luke, also over in Matthew chapter 13, verse 31. And now the parable put him unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a grain of mustard, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all seeds. And when it grown, when it is grown, it is the greatest among herbs, and becometh a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. And the other one is in verse 33, another parable spake he unto them, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto leaven which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal, till the whole was leavened. Now, you read here in Matthew, it is called the kingdom of heaven. Right? But over in Luke, Jesus used the word the kingdom of God. Now, I said there's only a slight difference that you need to understand between the kingdom of God and kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven refers to a space of time. Heaven is what we are living in. We are living in this heaven. You know that it is known as the first heaven. Okay? This space is called the first heaven. The second heaven is the outer space. And the third heaven is where God is. You understood that? Okay. So now when he talks about the kingdom of heaven, he's talking about the 2,000 years of God's grace, in which the kingdom of God will be existing. So what is the kingdom of God? You and I, we are in the kingdom of God. We are the ones that are known as the kingdom of God. Because why? For there to be a kingdom, there must be a king. Who is the king? The Lord Jesus Christ. He's the king of our life. He is king in his own church, in his own, among his own people. So he is the God, he is the Lord, he is the king in the kingdom of God. And we are the kingdom of God. The people that are called out by the Holy Spirit. You understand that? So that is how we can see the difference. So go back to the book of Luke, verse 18. So unto what is the kingdom of God like? And where unto shall I resemble it? It is like a grain of mustard seed which a man took and cast into his garden. Again, remember, cast into his own garden. It is not somebody else's garden, not some field out there, but in his own garden or his own vineyard. And the Bible said that this mustard seed grew and waxed a great tree, and the fire of the air lodged in the branches of it. Now, a mustard seed is very small. One of the least of all seeds, very tiny. But when it plant, now the Bible says a big tree actually is I would say it's a misnomer. Because a mustard seed can never grow up to a very big tree. Alright? One mustard seed grow up is that it grows out as a trunk and then have a lot of branches that sprouts up. And has the highest the highest they can reach, it's probably about 12 feet. That's about it. And usually men don't even grow up to that big. Alright, so if they have 12 feet high, maybe double my size, they're up to the ceiling. And there are these branches that are not very strong. Now the Bible said, all these birds, the fowls of the air, come and lodge in. Now this is a parable which of course the denomination will never understand. Because this guy preached it here and just said it. Probably he said it here one time, another place, another time. But Matthew had a full story. And it deal with the seven church ages. Now, remember this, he's talking about how that the kingdom of God started as very small in the beginning by the word of God, the seed. And he started collecting the people, the truth, into the kingdom. And then he began to grow. Now remember, we are the kingdom of God beginning to grow. Now, what happened if you go back to history and begin, and you see that when the early church started, it's a small little group, it started to sprout. But sooner or later, not very long after that, a few, 200-300 years later, you have a lot of these fowls of the air. Now the fowls of the air, The Bible says fowls of the air. The crows, the raven, the buzzard, the vultures, all kinds of birds, the owls, they start coming and sit on this tree and, you know, hang upon this tree. And so what happened when they lodge in this tree, the weight of this tree, well, you know, the weight of this fowl began to press on this, the trees, the branches of the tree, until it began to bend. Now, at the same time, of course, a bird, when you perch on a tree, they start to defecate. Alright? They start to throw all their waste, and then the whole of this area becomes foul. You know? And what does it represent? It represents that over time, and it just started in the beginning, over time, you get all kinds of corrupt beliefs coming into the church. Corrupt men coming into the church. Now you see, like you ever heard about people say a man is a voucher? And they probably will say about the money lender or the loan shark. Say it's a voucher. You know? Or somebody who is noisy and full of a lot of baloney, we call him a crow or a raven. You see. So we have all kinds of these birds coming into the church and corrupt the church. Now all that Jesus did was to give this parable out. And nothing is always said. So he just showed us a warning about what will happen to the church in the future. Next two verses. Whereunto shall I liken the kingdom of God? It is like a lever which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal, till the whole was leavened. So what is this woman here? It's like a woman who took three measures of meal, some leaven, and put it into three measures of meal until the whole were corrupt. Now these three measures of meal we know is what was given to us in the church. Justification, sanctification, and Holy Ghost baptism. These are the three measures of meal that we all come into when we come into the kingdom of God, right? We are justified, sanctified, and Holy Ghost baptized. This woman represents, well, you know, the Catholic Church. How that when the church grew from Pentecost, grew up, and after about 300 years later, the Church of Rome becomes so powerful and within the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Later on, it grows into such a big empire that what did it bring and give to the church? Confession, indulgence, and penance. So they substitute justification, sanctification, Holy Ghost baptism by confession. Now you go to the priest, you have sinned against God? Yes, you have sinned against God. What did you do? Oh, okay, you go to the box. Okay, go to the box and there's somebody in the box anyway. And he tells you, and you call him, Father, I've sinned. And he will ask you, what have you seen? What have you done? And of course you tell him all the story, and he like to hear all this little story. You know, and the next thing, okay, now you have, okay, your sin can be forgiven you. Just say, Hail Mary five times, that's okay. But this sin is terrible, he will say. So you need to buy indulgences. Now there are still some characters that still do that, because indulgence was why one of the reasons why Martin Luther fought against it. One of the reasons why Martin Luther nailed the 95 Theses on Wittenberg Castle in Germany. Alright? Whenever you have a sin, all this you can buy indulgences and you can get out of you know, your sins be forgiven you. Or the worst thing that you can do is to do penance. Walk on your knees, maybe, or whip yourself like they do in Philippines on Holy Week. In some of the Catholic countries, they do that. All right, or nail themselves to the cross. You know, so they put this tree. This is the leavening. A woman takes some leaven. Leaven is something that corrupt. And so this is what happened to the church. Now this is two parables here, and couldn't be other way in the book of Matthew 13. Many theologian or preacher don't understand what it's all about. To the first one, the grain of mustard seed, they grow up. They say, oh, when the church started, when the word goes out into the world, many people will come, you know, to the church. But you must understand that the grain of mustard seed is planted in his garden, in his own vineyard. And the fowl of the air had nothing to do with this tree. Right? When the seed was planted by the husbandman, one seed, or the gardener, He planted the mustard seed. What do you think he expected out of the seed? He expected to bring for mustard, right? Is it? Fruits. That's what he wanted. He didn't want those birds to come and sit on that and build nests on it and weigh down the whole tree and break the branches and lay all and poop, we were saying, and dirty the whole place, dirty the trees. You ever seen a lot of birds? Sometimes we have in Singapore birds, lots of birds just hang upon the trees and then they start have their droppings all over the trees and so dirty. And the trees sooner or later die of the disease from this dropping. You know. And so the birds, the fowl here have nothing to do, have no relationship with that mustard seed or the mustard tree. Do you understand? But people don't understand, don't be able to see. The woman in the second parable is not the church. Because it is the church. But why did the woman in the church take leaven and put into 3 measures of meal? What measure of meal is that? Okay? So we need to understand how parables are. Let us go to our next verse. And he went through the city and villages, teaching and journeying towards Jerusalem. Now that is when Jesus was, he came down already from Capernaum, went to Jerusalem for the Feast of Tabernacles. Then out of Jerusalem he went to Judea, crossed the river Jordan, over to the other side of Perea, and started to minister in the villages. Okay? So he was now in the last part of his ministry. Probably this is only another three more months to go before he will be crucified. Let us go to the book of John chapter 20. Here we jump over to John chapter 20 because the timeline jumps over that side. John chapter 10, not chapter 20. Alright, chapter 10 verse 22. And it was at Jerusalem the feast of dedication, and it was winter. Now, let us read the chart, the calendar. Here, the Bible said it was the feast of dedication, and it was winter. Now, this is the calendar of Israel. Okay, here we're the first month. That is Abib. Alright, this is first month Abib. This is where the laws of Moses was told by God to take the lamb on the 10th day of the month and keep until the 14th day where the Passover, the lamb will be slaughtered. Okay, let us go to the next one here. There's Sibam, continue right now, and all the way right to Kislev. Okay, this is the ninth month of the Jewish calendar. Okay? Now, this is equivalent to our month of December. Go towards Tishri. This is the seventh month. Now, the Hebrew calendar are arranged in two parts. The first 6 months, they are called the religious month. The second 6 months is what we call the national or the social months. Okay? Now this is why we have in this month, the seventh month of Tishri, which is our October. Somewhere between end of September to October. Alright? And that's where we will have the Feast of the Trumpet that we are looking for. The children of Israel will be waiting for that feast when Christ will come back to fulfill. Now, that is October, seventh month of the Jewish calendar, November, December. Now, in December month is in one of those period of time. Now, it doesn't balance with ours, okay? But in that period of time, on the 25th of Kislev is when they have the Feast of Dedication. Now, it doesn't mean that because it is 25th of Kislev that it also becomes 25th of December. It is not. Okay? But when people say that Jesus was born on the 25th of December, it is not true. Okay? Jesus wasn't born in December. Okay? Common sense will tell you. But the problem is a lot of Christians don't bother to look at it and use the common sense. And that's why they don't have it. Alright, so we need to not have common sense because if Jesus died on Good Friday, which is usually around the first week of March or of April, alright, so if he was there on that month, when do you think he was born? Because he ministered for 3.5 years and died. It cannot be in December, can it? It cannot be in December.
So when was you think that he was born? He was born in October. October, November, December, January, February, March. Then we have April. So 6 months. Right. But the feast of dedication was in December. You got it. You understand? So we need to really understand and look at it. Alright, now let us look at the other chart, the feast. Here we have the feast. Now these are the seven feasts of Jehovah. Okay? Now, this is the first part of the first 6 months. The first month, the third month, and Christ fulfilled these four feasts. We already deal with it. The Passover, unleavened bread, and the first fruit. He resurrected, came back on the day of Pentecost. This actually Christ fulfilled. But this last three feasts is yet to be fulfilled by Christ. And he will deal with Israel when he comes back. The trumpet, the atonement, and the tabernacles. And these are all in the seventh month, which is October. Our October. Do you understand that? So Christ already came down and he went to attend to the feast of tabernacle. Remember? So he was in his what? 33rd years of his life. Then after that he left Jerusalem, went over Judea, alright, over Perea on the other side, and ministered. So this is now the third month. The third month after he had been to keeping of the feast of tabernacle. So that means to say he has only 3 months left before he died. Alright? So now let's go back to here. John chapter 20, 22. And it was at Jerusalem the feast of the tabernacle, and it was winter. And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Alright, let's look at this map of Jerusalem to find out where the temple and Solomon's porch really is. Now here we have, okay, that's good enough. Here we have the city of Jerusalem. Okay? Now over on this side is the Mount Olivet. Okay? Now don't ratio you so many times, don't tell me where that you do not know where Mount Olivet is. Okay? So when I ask you next time what is on the east of the city of Jerusalem, don't tell me Mount Sinai. Okay, Mount Sinai is not there, it's far, far south, somewhere else down in Arabia. Okay, now this is the city of Jerusalem, and here's the temple, and this is the wall. Now right here, on the extreme side, is the area called Solomon's Porch. Okay, not because Solomon built it or anything, I didn't know. It was at this time, of course, Jesus' day was rebuilt by Herod. Herod has this desire to, you know, build this. He loved architecture, okay? So he likes to beautify the temple and so forth. Now, here is the Valley of Kidron. The Valley of Joseph, and this is where the war will be fought all the way up. And the Valley of Hinnom. The Hinnom Valley is where, and this area here, is where we have Gehenna. That's called the word, where is most of the time the Bible translated hell. That's where dead animals and garbage and rubbish are piled up there and burned. You understand that? Okay? The pool of Siloam is here, might be right on just now where the building collapsed and killed some people there. Okay, so Jesus was walking in this place. Alright? And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then came the Jew round about him. So while he was just walking, it was winter, it was cool, he's just walking around, and here some Jews saw him and they just came to him and walked around him, and of course, not only just those who loved Jesus, but there were those who just want to find fault with him. So when he said Jews here, you must always remember, they are multitude. It's a multitude of mixed people. Alright? And came the Jew round about him and said unto him, how long do you make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you already, and you believe me not. The work that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. And it's true, is it? This Jew came out there, come on, tell us now, are you the Christ? Now Christ means, are you the anointed one? Are you the Messiah? Tell us plainly. Jesus said, I already told you, but you do not believe me.
What did Jesus have told them? Indirectly, he already said who he was. You know, indirectly, he talked about how that he'll come to the world through the Father's work. And by the witness of the Father. And in fact, he already told the disciples of John, and people were there heard him, tell John, the lame walk, the blind see. Remember John the Baptist was in doubt, you know, as to him whether he was the one. And he sent the disciples to Jesus and asked, and Jesus said, go tell John, the lame walk, the blind see. You know. And so, just by telling him this, John would know what Jesus meant. Why? Because that verse came from the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 35 verse 6. Isaiah chapter 35 verse 6. This is what was already prophesied in the Old Testament, and especially in this particular verse of Isaiah 35 verse 6. About Israel being restored back to the glorious day, glorious day. It says in verse 5, then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as a hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For in the wilderness shall water break out and stream in the desert. Because they know that there have never been any man that have performed all this. Remember, there was never one time any prophet of God had ever opened a man's eye, a man who was blind from his birth. Huh? Okay? In the Old Testament, you see the man that was smitten blind and then restored back. But never one prophet ever in the Old Testament give eyes to a man who was born blind. But Jesus did that. And that's why actually made the people to realize who he was. Because the Bible here in Isaiah said so. And even the lame walk, the deaf hears. Right? Sure. You know. Okay? Verse 26. But you believe me not, because you are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. My sheep hear my voice. I know that, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which give them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. That's what they cannot do. Jesus is just telling them the truth and building up, and then finally now he said, I and my Father are one. Wow, that must be something that really stuck into the hearts of some of these Pharisees and scribes. Because it just, to them, they cannot expect a man to proclaim himself to be equal with God. Now, I and my Father are one, it does not mean that they are the same person. Okay, you understand, huh? Alright, remember this. Okay, but you know, Brother Abraham said, you know, people are asking Brother Branham, the Trinitarian, he talked about Father, Son, Holy Ghost, these three are one. Okay? And Brother Branham make a last thing and say, okay, now, you see me, did you see my wife? No. But me and my wife, we are one, right? But you see me, you didn't see my wife. But Jesus said, if you see me, you see Father. Correct. So what does it really mean? That's cause a lot of people to really get a little bit, a little headache. Me and my Father are one. I mean, I and my wife, we are one. You and your wife, your husband, you are one. Right. But Jesus said, I and my Father are one. What does it actually mean? It's the same oneness. But only thing that you don't see is because when Jesus said, when you see me, you see the Father. It's because why? The word that he had, or when he declared, it shows the Father. It reveals the Father. You know. When I'm talking, I'm not revealing my wife. When Jesus is talking, he's revealing the Father. Isn't that so? Because he declared the Father's word. The word and God, they are one. That's what the Bible says. In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God. And the word was God. So the word
there was God, there was from God, is God Himself. You cannot separate the word from the man. This is the Eastern Oriental concept. Right? Yet Jesus said, I and my Father are one. In that way, we are one in the same thing that we do. We are one in the plan, we are one in the word. Whatever I say is the authority from the Father. Because no man has such an authority. The prophet cannot say that I and God are one. He can't say that. They are messengers. Is that right? But now, aren't you? Jesus said, in that day you shall know that I am the Father, the Father in me, you in me, and I in you, all mine. So what it is now to say that is that here you are as a Christian. When you live this life of Christ, you are expected to declare God, that people can see God in you. That is what it means. When people see Christ, they should be able to see God in Christ. Is that right? Like it has been said, you know, never man speak like this man. Isn't it so? Even when you are down upon the cross and give up the ghost, the centurion and the soldier, the one there, look at him. This must be the Son of God. Isn't it so? You see, the oneness here, the Jesus of I and my Father, why he's talking about the oneness between the Father and the Son. They are just united, in union, as one. And that's the one, we need to be one with God also. That His Word be in us, so that we be in tune with Him. So what actually make Christ and God one is because of the Word. The Word is the link between Father and Son. Because the Word is the life. The Father said, I give the life to my Son, so that in Him He may have life. And that life He give it to you and me. It is all because of that Word. The Word of life is the link. It's the one thing that binds us together, that we can become one. That's why Jesus said, I pray, Father, that they may be one as we are one. Because why? The union, all by the Word. It's only made possible. Okay? So he said, now I am the Father one. Then the Jews took up stones again. To stone him. They took up stones again. When was the time when he was being stoned? Remember there was in John chapter 8. When he was in the temple preaching. And then they took up stone and Jesus quickly went away from them. Now, this is the second time. You know. But other time perhaps they want to take stone, but they will have no opportunity to destroy him. But they took up stone again, ready to stone him. Then Jesus said, many good works have I shown you from my Father. For which of those works do you stone me? I have done all good works from my Father. Which one of these do you fight for? That you want to stone me? For what? Which of these works I have done that you wanted to stone me? That's good. What had our brother Yusuf in Iran? What had he done? That the Iranian government wanted to put him to death. The Islamic court wanted to put him to death. All because that he was converted to Christianity at the age of 19? Huh? Or was it because he opposes Islam being taught in schools, in public school? So they arrested him and they want to sentence him to death? Where is the religious freedom? Right? Everyone is given a free choice, eh? We're all here given a free choice too. Of course, in some country, what do you call it? So, wow, we use the word authoritative, huh? You know, dictatorship rule, where the people are being controlled by the government. Perhaps by only one person up there in the government body. And there is no freedom. So what freedom is that? What kind of freedom are you looking for? Do you know that I'm free? Do you know that you are free?
Right? Of course you're not free from the law in this earth. Correct? You're not free from the law of this earth. You really have to, the law says you pay tax, you pay tax. You cannot say, no, I'm free, I don't have to pay tax. Right? When you go on the road and ride a motorcycle, and the law says you put on a helmet, you cannot say, no, I'm free. I'm a free man. I don't have to ride on the road with a motorcycle, with a helmet on. Or you can do that in America perhaps, but not in Singapore, not in many countries. So there are certain laws of the land we need to conform to. Alright? Let's go on. Then the Jew answered him, saying, for the good work, we stone thee not, but for blasphemy. And because that thou, being a man, make yourself God. Ah, so what is this blasphemy? Let us go to the book of Leviticus 24. Leviticus 24, verse 16. And he that blasphemed the name of the Lord, he shall surely be put to death. And all the congregation shall certainly stone him, as well as stranger as he that is born in the land. When he blasphemed the name of the Lord, shall he be put to death. So that is blasphemy, when he blasphemed against the name of the Lord. So this is according to this religious Jew, you make yourself God, so you blaspheme. For this reason, we want to stone you. You know? Then Jesus answered them, is it not written in your law, I say, you are gods? Oh, that's right. Now he, verse 35, if he called them gods, unto whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken. Say you are him, whom the Father hath sent back, and sent into the world, thou blasphemous, because I say, I am the Son of God. Now, so we stone you because you say that you are, you know, you are equal with God. Jesus said, well, what did your scripture say? Did not your scripture say, let's go to Psalms 82. Psalms 82. Alright, Psalms 82 verse 6. I have said, you are gods, and all of you are children of the Most High. Psalms 82 verse 6. God said, I said to you, you are gods, and children of the Most High. Now the word gods here in the Hebrew word in Psalms is Elohim. I will say this to you. The Trinitarian doctrine, the way they use the word Elohim as plural, which is a plural form, no doubt about it, but it doesn't mean the plural form means that it is plural all the time. Okay? I already told you this. Alright? But to the denomination, they are just blind to it. Or, you understand what I'm saying? Elohim means plural, but it doesn't mean plurality of gods. But this is why when they say Elohim in the Bible of God, the Elohim of Israel means the gods of Israel. That's not true. The word Elohim has another meaning, which means to say grandeur, magnificent. You know, it compound means greatness. That's why it means many. But Elohim can also be translated as angels, great men. Your commander is an Elohim. Huh? Michael Jackson is an Elohim. Don't you know that? Yeah. And some of these pop stars, they are Elohims to the people. Because to them they are gods. Isn't that right? They were worshipped. They are worshipped by these fans. Fanatics. That's where the word fans come from. Fanatics. So they are worshipped to their gods. And you know what? God in the Old Testament told the people, you are God's wife because many of you are great men. You make yourself great men. You are being worshipped, looked upon. Remember Abraham, Moses, all the prophets in the Old Testament, they are God to the people. Do you realize that? Yes. They are God to the people because they are God's spoken. Because they had the word of God given them for the people. Do you all see what I'm saying here? Okay? So now let's go back to John. That's what Jesus said. Verse 35.
if God called them gods unto whom the word of God came, and you cannot break the scripture. Now you cannot destroy the scripture now, Jesus Christ is telling them. You know that the Bible said that, that God called them gods, that is the prophets, right? To whom the word of God came to them. How can you break the scripture? You cannot. The Bible said that, you know that. Jesus is trying to make them understand. Then you, what say, what do you think of him who say, whom the Father has sanctified and sent into the world? Thou blaspheme because I said I am the Son of God. Can you say therefore that I blaspheme when I am sent by God? And I said I am the Son of God. Now, if I say to you right now, I'm the Son of God, can you say I blaspheme? You can't, because we are sons and daughters of God. You see, the Jews, they are so blinded by their tradition. That's why tradition blinds people. And if you keep on staying in tradition, if you still hold to tradition, you are in big trouble. And I know our preachers are still holding to tradition. Anti-message preacher, holding to the traditions of the charismatic, the Pentecostal spirit. Yeah, they do. You know. Today I read the paper of a pastor who is an itinerant pastor. He left the Assemblies of God Church too. You wonder why he left. Anyway. Systems are systems that put people in bondage because they have creeds and dogmas. Right? They make you say, okay, say Hail Mary 5 times, Hail Mary 10 times, make the sign of the cross. You know, they say, oh, you must do this, you must do that, and so on and so forth. But they don't teach the word of God the way it should be taught. You know. So here Jesus Christ, when he spoke to these Pharisees now, when they want to stone him, he looked at them very firmly, you know, with a firm demeanor, and then just talked them and tell them, you know, you cannot break the scriptures. To whom the word of God came to, God said they are gods. And yet, I am Son of God, and I brought the word of the Father to you, and you said I blaspheme because I am the Son of God. Now he just began to understand that you cannot twist and turn the scripture. Right? Let's go on. Verse 37. If I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. But if I do, though you believe me not, believe the works, that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. Just simple. Do you see? If I do the work of God, you should know that the Father is in me doing the work. If you don't believe in me, at least believe the work itself. But looking at the work, you should know. Right? That's the reason why in this 20th century, why are there so many false prophets and people still don't recognize them? When God came upon this earth in the earlier 20th century and poured out all the gifts, 1906, 1909, and people were convicted and they were turned back to the Word of God. But 13 years later, they start to organize again. Can't a man always do that? And that's a problem. When they start doing that, they start to organize. The UPC, the Assemblies of God, the PAW, and so on and so forth. Right? But then what happened? God sent one upon the scene. He sent a man called William Branham. And he used this man to demonstrate not only the sign of the Messiah, which of course is discerning the secrets of man's heart. He can hear your thoughts, just like in the days of old. The enemy was wondering how come that when we find certain thing in our closet, are Israel not about it? And the news came out there all because they have a God to tell them what is happening here, what we are talking about here. You know. So you see, what God is showing this generation, the people fail to see. If they fail to recognize it, it's not because they have no eyes to see and ears to hear. It's because they were blinded by denomination and reason. They are blinded by tradition. When you are kept in tradition, you will not see.
As long as you refuse to live it, you will not see. Remember this, because the Bible says God is light, in Him is no darkness. You cannot bring in tradition. You want to see the light, take away the darkness of tradition, and you will see. Do you understand? Right. Therefore, they sought again to take Him, but He escaped out of their hand. Again, when Jesus sat there, they are ready to stone Him. Somehow, then He pushed away Himself from among the crowd of people and escaped their hand. And went away again beyond Jordan, into the place where John at first baptized, and there he abode. So he crossed over the river Jordan to Bethany, or to Bethany, where John the Baptist, baptized. And there were a lot of people there, because there was a place John the Baptist always, preached and taught the people and baptized the people. So Jesus went over that side to that city, and there were a lot of people that recognized him because they knew John, they knew him. So they welcomed him, and many restored unto him and said, John did no miracle, but all things that John spoke of this man were true, and many believed on him. Huh? Simple. These are the simple people. They are not really religious. At least they have eyes to see and ears to hear what is going on. Let's go back to Luke 13 and finish off that chapter. So verse 22 now, as he went throughout the city, now he crossed over to from Jerusalem, he went over to Bethany now. And God said one unto him, Lord, are there few that be saved? And he said unto them, strive to enter in at the straight gate. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. Oh, that's so true, isn't it? Strive! Hey! People think that become a Christian, it's so easy to become a Christian, to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Very easy. You know how evangelists preach? There are two kinds of evangelists. One, they preach hellfire. The other one, preach about grace. They all preach about hellfire. If you don't believe in Jesus, you go to hell. If you don't believe in Jesus, you go to hell. And you burn there forever and ever. And you scream the head off, and the head won't come off. And stuff like that. So they're screaming and screaming. But there is the other evangelist. Oh, God is love. God is love. He wants you to be in heaven. And all you have to do is believe in Jesus. That's all. You know, nothing much is said about repentance, perhaps. You know. About what baptism in Jesus is about living the life. So a lot of people just become, I'm a Christian, I go to church. And here, there's a lot of dime a dozen kind of Christian like that, going to churches every Sunday. I hope you're not here just because you say, I'm a Christian and it's everything easy. It's not an easy road. Sister Joyce always say, it's not an easy road. You know, it's not the first mile. When you take this faith, it is not the first mile that you'll be judged by. Not the second, not the third, not the fourth, not the fifth. Right? Now, you see, I'm almost 64 years old. Come a few more months and I'll be 64. Hallelujah! I'm getting old. But you see, I've been a Christian before 12 years old. So it has been not about 52 years. Almost 52 years I've been a Christian. Now, 52 miles I have walked, but it's still not over, because the journey is not over. I will not be judged by my 52 miles, about 2 years of accident, okay? So 50 miles, I've completed 50 miles, but I will not be judged by these 50 miles. I will only be judged when either I make the end of the journey, right? It's not the first mile, it's not. Okay, the month before the last. It has to be the last when coming. You see. Well, some of you have came in just almost one mile now you have come in. After your backslid, Brother Henry. Right? But you see, I can tell you one thing, let me say this. Though being a Christian, this journey is not an easy road. But I can tell you one, it's full of adventure. Then I can tell you. Right, Brother John? Enter into the Word of God and you see the adventure you can have. You can, well, you know what? A lot of kids go at home and play computer games. That's adventure, huh? Right? Yes or no? How many of you play computer game? Oh yeah, come on. Yes, oh yes. Are you exciting, right? And I think the problem of computer game is I don't know how to handle all those fellas jumping up and I don't know how to do that because I don't know where the thing goes. You know, too many gadgets to play back. So I don't play those games. I only play the simple one. Dun-dun-dun-pop, and you know, that simple game, that kind of thing, just relax. But you see, when you are intense in a game, right? You know what, when I take the Bible, I read and spend my time in the room and just meditate upon it and think about the thing that happened in the Old Testament, what these people went through, it is a venture to me. I just imagine if they have not done this, they have done it, what happened? Just in the game. If I go this way, what happened? If I go that way, what happened? You see? So there are a lot of things that you think about. And you just think about the past. How is it like? And about the future, what is it like? You know what? The paper recently reported on the news, and the TV, on the radio, in the newspaper. Hey, they found that Einstein is wrong. Einstein was wrong. Huh? Nothing travels faster than light. That's what I've already thought. Right? Nothing travels faster than light. So there's a theory, a good theory. It's supposed to be. There must be for so many years that there must be the fact. But now they found out something, neutrinos. Some neutrinos are faster than light. And the group, the team of the CERN team over there in Geneva, they tested it several times. Right? And they said, no, this some few that's faster than light. And I believe it is true. You know why I believe that it has to be? That something is faster than light. Why? Because it's based on my Bible. Because the Bible said, God said, let there be light. Now, the Bible said that God is light. Right? Okay, God is light. Amen? But yet, he said, let there be light. Now, if this is himself is light, and he said, let there be light, the greater light cannot be faster than him. Right? That's why the Sunday now also found out, say, you know, they don't believe in God, they say, well, this works, this is by itself, all this atom, boom, boom, boom. Now they say, we found one atom. They call it, the God atom. You know, you read about it? So now they have an atom called God. How silly they can be. Now they say, this is the God atom that started it all. Come on! Why don't you admit that there is a God? A creator. What do you call an atom? A God atom. You see? So I realized now, see, Einstein, of all the years that he did, he was thought was quite good. But he didn't realize that there was something faster than the light that God created. God himself is faster than the light he created. Amen. You know what? Because our thought is faster than light anyway. One of these days, I'll go anywhere, and when you go into the heaven, new earth, anywhere you want to go, just click, just say the word, you're out there. You beat the light. Yeah, that's true. Amen. See that? That makes sense. Okay, now we know that we can say that Einstein failed. Alright, let's continue with that. Where we are. Verse 25. When once the master of the house is risen up and has shut the door, and you began to stand without and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, open unto us. And he shall answer and say unto you, I know you not whence you are. Then you begin to say, we have eaten and drank at your presence, and you have taught us in our streets. But he shall say, I tell you, I know you not whence you are. Depart from me, you all ye workers of iniquity. And there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth, when you shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourself thrust it out. And they shall come from the east and from the west, and from the north and from the south, and shall sit down in the kingdom of God. And behold, there are last which shall be first, and there are first which shall be last. Now, here is what Jesus said. You find this also in the, what we call the Matthew chapter 25, about the temple gene, when the door is shut. That's the reason why I told you about the song that we sang, I Altered the Wood, where he says, into thy chamber be free, Holy Spirit. Okay?
speak to me gently as I close the door. No. I don't know who wrote that first stanza. I changed it to, as you close the door. It's only God that closed the door. When I first heard that song, I was preaching on that. Before I preached on that message called The Marriage of the Lamb, the church out there in KL sang the first verse. And then after the service was over, I wrote a second stanza to make a story, tell the whole story. You understand? So now when Jesus closed the door, your knocking is useless. Because why? The marriage is over. Huh? Now we are in the marriage. If you go back to the parable of Matthew 25, which of course we are not touching on it, you can read it in a book or a website, but you can see, now we are still in the marriage, we are feasting, but once Jesus closed the door, it's too late. You can scream up your head and Jesus will tell you, I never knew you, you workers of iniquity. Because you are working iniquity because of you. You are unbelief, you are an unbeliever. And Jesus, when he spoke about this here, there are all these religious people out there too. They're listening to him. You know. He said, I never knew you. I never know you. That means there is a relationship. Remember that. Okay, I said it before. You may know a person, but he may not know you. You know Lee Kuan Yew, but he doesn't know you. Right? You know President Bush, but he doesn't know you. You know Obama, he doesn't know you. I know many great men in the world. If you can say, no, I know many great VIP and Mary, all in the parliament, I know all of them. Yeah, everybody knows all of them. But whether he knows you or not is another story. Right? A lot of people say, I know Jesus. Oh yeah, you know Jesus. Sure you know Jesus. You know. But which Jesus are you talking about? Oh, the one I hear in the church. How much do you know him? Do you really know him? Yes. That's the word new. I never knew is the same word that a man know his wife and a wife know her husband. The intimacy. You understand? The relationship. That's just the word, brother, sister, where we are sitting down at the feet of Jesus Christ with spiritual intercourse in his womb. This is what it's all about. We must have a union with him. Holy wedlock. Huh? Family, bridegroom and the earthly bride. This is the invisible union. This is the hour for us. So we need to be united with him. Or else you'll be cut off, depart from him. And then he said, you'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. You'll be, oh, you will regret. You will, what did I know about it? What about it? Tell me about it. So too late, you know, children throwing temper tantrum. Just too late. You may scream and it's just useless. And this is why he said, you will see Abraham there, Jacob there, Isaac there, and all the prophets, and you yourself, you think that you know a lot about me and that, about the Bible, about Moses and the prophet and all this. But you have missed it. A lot of Christians in the world today have missed it. What God is doing. Okay? And they shall come from the east and west. They shall come from the land afar to feast with the king, to die as his guest. That's what we are. We are sitting at the table right now. Okay, we come from east and west, north and south, from all over the place. So the Jesus Christ is saying to the children of Israel, the last shall be the first, and the first shall be the last. You who are first, when the gospel is given to you, you are not accepted. You will be the last. You will come in after they have come in. And the door is closed, then you will be the one that is left out there. Okay? 31. The same day came certain of the Pharisees saying unto him, get thee out and depart hence, for Herod will kill you. And he said unto them, go ye and tell that fox, behold, I cast out devils, and I do cure today, and tomorrow, and the third day, I shall be perfected. Now you know, while he was preaching there, the same particular day, they told me, maybe in the evening, whenever they came, somebody said, hey, you better get out of Galilee. You know, Jesus is not in Galilee, but he is in Perea, on the eastern side. That place still belongs to Herod. Herod's jurisdiction. So he told him, you know, they told him, Herod is going to have killed you. You better get out. But well, that may be quite true on that certain part, but because, you know, Herod killed John the Baptist, cannot be said. And Jesus was his cousin. And so he sort of fed up with Jesus and all these religious people coming around preaching, you know,
how that John preached against him, and Jesus, you know, published something that one way or another, you know, about the way things are handled, perhaps here and there. And of course, you say, well, he's going to get out, he's going to kill you. But also, on the other hand, that some of the Jews also trying to fight for with him. Okay, they tried to drive him and find five more people and drove him away into the to Jerusalem. They have all kinds of plan up their sleeve. Okay, and said, you better get out. And Jesus said, okay, I know that. Let's go to the book of Acts 23, verse 5. Then Paul said, I wish not, brethren, that he was the high priest. For it is written, thou shalt not speak evil of the ruler of the people. Now Paul, when he found himself, he was, you know, speaking against the ruler. But he didn't know that he was the ruler, because he was not in his uniform or in his religious garb. So, because the Bible said, thou shalt not speak evil of the ruler of the people. Let's go to the book of Exodus 22 verse 25. Exodus 22:28. Okay. Thou shalt not revile the gods, nor curse the ruler of thy people. Huh. That means that what God says, Elohim, huh? Who are they? Who is God referring to? The rulers, the judges. The judges, when they hold in power, they are considered gods. Because your life is hanging in the balance. Right? Yes or no? You understand? That's how the Bible, you know, the Hebrew use words, huh? So the word here, thou shalt not revile Elohim, your Elohim. It's not referring about to God. It's referring to the people, the judges, or somebody in power, whether it's the king or the commander. You understand that? So this is what you need to know. Okay, so when we come over to here in verse 32, John or Luke 13:32 now, and Jesus said to them, go ye and tell that fox. Now, Jesus is not obeying the law. Go and tell that fox. You know, when you call somebody fox, means he's cunning. So he was in anywhere Jesus Christ broke the commandment. Did he break the commandment? Did he break the commandment? After all, Herod was a ruler. Right? He was a ruler. He was a great man. He was Elohim to people. Right? But Jesus himself was himself the Son of God. And he know the cunning of this man. And he's speaking the truth for the way he behaved. Right? Not because you say anything that is contrary. But Jesus spoke the truth that he was a cunning person. How did he know in history how did he manipulate and married his brother's wife? You know, tell that fox. And he said that, behold, I cast out devils. And I do cures. Today I'll do it. Tomorrow I'll do it. And the third day I shall be perfected. Means I will do it until the day comes that I will be consecrated to God and be perfected in my death. I will continue doing whatever short time I have. And he said, Herod, tell Herod that he can't kill me. He will not be able to kill me. Because why? After he got out of Perea into Jerusalem, it's no longer Herod's jurisdiction anymore. You understand that? Nevertheless, I must walk today, tomorrow I must walk, the day following I must walk. For it cannot be that a prophet perish out of Jerusalem. No matter what, Herod will not be able to kill me. Why? No, he would not be able to kill me even in Galilee, Capernaum. Why? Because all prophets that are to be killed are always judged in Jerusalem. You cannot prevent the word of God from being fulfilled. All prophets that are considered false by the people will always be taken by the Sanhedrin and judged in Jerusalem. So that's what Jesus said. No prophet. It cannot be that prophet perish outside of Jerusalem. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, which killed the prophet and stoned them that are sent unto thee. How often would I have gathered thy children together as a hen, gathered her brood under her wings, and you would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. And verily I say unto you,
you shall not see me until the time come out when you shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Oh, this is a place where we see later on here, I think Matthew 23, when Jesus was about to die, as he looked facing Jerusalem, he said this word. But perhaps it has been said here at one time concerning Jerusalem. You know, when he think about his going to Jerusalem and dying, being judged by the people of Jerusalem. And true enough, and he say here, your house is left until desolate. And what happened to Israel? After Jesus died, and the church started, 70 AD, Prince Titus came down, destroyed the whole city, destroyed the temple, burned it to the ground, and all the people were scattered throughout the world. The whole house of Israel were left desolate, without a homeland. Let us pray. Father in heaven, thank you, Lord Jesus, for your blessed word. We look to you, Father, for your grace in all this our life. From day to day, Father, we walk with you. Not because, Father, there's any desire in our heart to begin with, but because you put a desire in us, Lord. That there is this deep calling to the deep. If it wasn't you, Father, that sent your word into our life, we'll be lost like all sinners, Lord, out there in the world. Knowing not who our Creator is, having no eternal life. But we thank you, Father, that you reach down, you call us unto that gospel of Jesus Christ, Father. And here we are today, blessed people, drinking deeply the Word of God and feasting, Lord, greatly upon your precious Word of life. And we pray, Father, therefore, that as long as we have this breath in us, let us continue, Lord, each and every one of us, to glorify thy name, to bear the name of Jesus Christ in our life. Wherever we go, Father, that we will glorify thee. Strengthen us, Lord, we pray, by the word of life in us, and may you continue to walk with us. We ask this in Jesus' name, Father. Amen.